Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just be in this body, Lord, and Lord, just for the work that you're doing here. Lord, I so appreciate the continued pouring out of your Spirit and just the work that your Word does, Lord, as it touches this body, Lord, the people's hearts and lives, Lord. And I pray now that as we study your Word, Father, that you would just open up our minds. God, that we might not only hear, but that we might apply by the power of your Spirit the things that are studied this morning. And Lord, I pray if there be any here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you might speak to them and draw them to yourself. Bless now this time in your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Cheer Up, or The Secret of Joy. Evangelist D.L. Moody encouraged Christian joy. In fact, he once said in a meeting that there are too many religious meetings which are sadder than a funeral. And he says they're a hindrance to the cause. They breed people with faces bearing the expression as chilling as the east wind from the lake. Now, Moody, living in Chicago, knew what a cold east wind off the lake there was. Just as probably you guys know what a Santa Ana coming off of the snow on the mountains is. It's cold. And he's talking about the coldness that can exist in the body of Christ in a joyless attitude. And many professed Christians have that attitude. There's a difference, folks, between being serious and solemn. God wants us to be serious this morning, but I don't know of a place in the Bible where he commands us to be solemn, to have sort of a long-faced, miserable look about us. A look that means death. If somebody, you know, if anybody smiles, you know, they kind of look somber and solemn. I'm a Christian. You know, and there's not that joy exuding from their lives. To be able to laugh at yourself and the world around you, and to be able to laugh with others, folks, is a sign of maturity. Here Jesus is with his disciples. He's telling them to be of good cheer. He wants them to be joyful, even though the atmosphere presently was anything but cheerful. There seemed at this point to be little reason to feel joyful or cheerful. I mean, you consider the fact that these men had left all to follow Christ. Everything. They had left careers, they had left friends, they had left positions, they left all and put their stock in Christ. They had been following him now for 3 years here in this upper room. And Jesus is telling his disciples some heavy things. He's telling them that one of the disciples is going to deny him. He's telling them that another Peter is going to betray him, Judas. Peter is going to deny him, and that he will no longer be with them. And the result, these disciples, I mean, he had been everything to them, and there was confusion within them. You see, they didn't have the Gospel of John here to look at to see how things were going to come out eventually. All that they knew is that Jesus was leaving them. Here we risked all, perhaps they were thinking, and everything to follow him. We left it all behind, and now what do we get for doing all this? He's leaving us. Way to go, God. Perhaps this morning I'm speaking to someone who has come. And you're feeling like these disciples. Today you're confused about some things that have been going on in your life. Perhaps your business is not going the way that you would like it to go. Perhaps there's been some kind of loss in your life, some tragedy or difficulty, or some loss of a member in your family, or you're at odds with someone that you've been close to previously. And there's problems, there's questions. In fact, you've been experiencing depression. And as a result, you're saying, why should I be joyful? I mean, give me something this morning that will make me cheerful. This morning I want to give you some principles that will cause you to be joyful, to be cheerful, no matter how difficult, no matter how brutal the situation may be presently. These are principles that Jesus gave to his disciples, and they are for us today. Now,
Jesus recognized that these disciples were struggling in verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while and you will not see me again, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father." And then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is it that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father?" And they said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying." I like this. I mean, these disciples were not understanding what Jesus was saying. And so what do? They talk about it to one another. They discuss it among themselves. I find that interesting that these disciples, I mean, Jesus is sitting right there in the room, and they're not understanding what he's saying, and so what do? They begin discussing with one another. These guys were talking about Jesus when they should have been talking to Jesus. And you know, that's often the case with us. A lot of times things will be going on that we don't understand, and situations will be coming down that we can't see a way out of. And Jesus is right there, and we'll talk to other friends, we'll talk to other Christians or whatever, and we'll discuss what might be going on. And you know, a lot of times we won't go to the Lord first. We haven't gone to the Lord. We haven't prayed about it. We haven't looked into the Word concerning it. We're just talking to one another about it. And you know, the Lord knows the solution right away. It's crazy, this human nature. I mean, these disciples didn't get it. And so they try discussing it among themselves, discussing their ignorance. Hey, much better to admit it and ask. But tenderly and patiently, the Lord here gives these men the principles on how to have joy. And the first thing is, the first principle is one to hold on to in verse 19. Jesus says to them, as he sees the confusion, tenderly and patiently, he says, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So Jesus here, in order to help them, to cheer them up, he gives them first a principle to hold on to. And that principle, put simply, is God brings joy into our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. And the illustration Jesus gives here is a woman giving birth. In birth, God doesn't substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain. Instead, he uses what is already there and transforms it. That same baby that caused the pain brings forth the joy. You see, every parent, for example, knows what it's like to have their son or their daughter, little Johnny, unhappy. Johnny's unhappy because his toy has broken. Or Johnny comes in, Mom, and you know, his friend Bobby has gone home. Now as parents, we can do two things. We can either, when Johnny comes to us in that way, substitute something else for that broken toy or absent friend, or we can transform the situation into a growing experience, into a learning and a new experience for little Johnny. You see, folks, if you always give Johnny that new toy every time a toy is broken, Johnny will grow up expecting his problems to be solved by substitution. Here, let me take away that one, and I'll fix it. I'll give you another one. If every time Johnny's friend goes home, Bobby splits. Johnny comes to Mom crying, "Mom, Bobby split. I'm bummed out. I'm depressed. Life is horrible." And Mom goes, "That's okay, Johnny.
I don't know what's wrong with Bobby. Here, let me give a call on the phone to Eddie across the street and have Eddie come over and he'll play with you. You're substituting. You're teaching little Johnny to expect people to come to his rescue whenever there's a crisis. That substitution, the Lord would bring about transformation. Substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity. Transformation is the way of faith. And we can mature emotionally and spiritually if we grow through the pain, through the difficulty. Transforming that situation by saying perhaps, for example, to little Johnny, "Johnny, you know, Bobby went home." Now, why did Bobby go home? "Well, I wouldn't share my toy." "Well, you know, you need to call Bobby and tell him you're sorry and tell him that he can come over and that you'll share with him." And teach him how to take that same situation, that same difficulty, that thing that's causing him pain, and to transform it, allow it to be changed and bring maturity in little Johnny's life. Sorrow brings forth joy. In the morning services here, from time to time, you have baby dedications. When these babies are dedicated, every time I dedicate one, you know, I take it from Mom, and Mom, when she's standing up on stage, is just beaming ear to ear. "That's my little boy, you know, or my little girl." And you're taking them, and you know, they're doing cute things to the microphone and all the other things, and she's just glowing. And Dad is smiling. But you know, if we could go back not too long ago when that mom was birthing that little child, that smile was not there. Especially in transition. She was in anguish. That child was causing her extreme pain. But you see, that pain brought forth joy. That sorrow that was caused previously brought forth joy eventually. Jesus here did not say that the mother's sorrow, the mother's pain was replaced by joy, but the sorrow was transformed into joy. Like workouts. I've started working out recently. You know what? I sit there and I'm on the life cycle on level 3. Probably most of you ladies work out at that level, but I'm on there for 20 minutes and I'm working out with a friend and we're sitting there and he's on 12, you know, and he's next to me and he's really pedaling and you know, he's talking to me. I'm barely breathing on 3, you know, by the time we get to 15 minutes. And my legs are cramping and they're hurting, you know, on the tops there. And I'm going, "Man, this hurts." And at that point, I want to use substitution. "Could you come over here and do this for me and I'll go have a donut at Winchell's?" But you see, it's as I endure that pain, as I work through that pain, there comes transformation, because there won't be any transformation without going through that, you see. As those muscles begin to hurt, they begin to build, and there's transformation. My body begins to look a little better, and I become a little stronger. That's what Jesus was teaching the disciples here. Hey, you guys are in sorrow now. But it's not always going to be that way. I'm going to work through that sorrow. So he gave them a principle to hold on to. Secondly, he gave them a privilege to plug into. Verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you figuratively, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray for the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and he believed and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." How can this pain produce pleasure? How can it produce joy? The possibility exists. The principle is illustrated, as we've seen in childbirth. But how does it become practical? How does it become a reality? By plugging into the power of prayer. You see, prayer, however, is something that is based on sonship, on a relationship. Jude 20 tells us to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray when we're going through times of pain. Two things, however, Jesus says to ask in my name, and the Father will do it. Two things to remember about praying, however, in His name. That's the key. First of all, authority, and secondly, conformity. You see, God loves to answer prayer. God delights to hear from us as His people. And Jesus is saying here, I want you to come to me when you're going through this sorrow. Hey, you have a relationship with the Father. You have a place of power in this time of difficulty, in pain. But you need to come. You need to ask, Jesus says, in my name. You need to go to the Father, not just, you know, me going to the Father for you anymore, but you coming to the Father directly in my name. And when I come to God, when I'm going through difficulties, I come to Him not on the authority of who I am, but on the authority of Jesus' name, or who He is. That's key, folks. It's important to remember to pray in Jesus' name. It's authority. There's authority there. I'll give you an example. Let's say that I need some bread or some cake or some cash. I live in the high desert. I happen to be in Rialto, where my dad owns a bakery, or Del Rosa in San Bernardino, where my dad owns a bakery, or in Fontana, where my dad owns a bakery. And the banks are closed, and I go into Sierra Bakery in Rialto, let's say. I write a check there, and I give it to the lady at the register, and she says to me, sir, I'm not allowed to take a check from out of the local area. And I say, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you check out that name on the top of the check? Dennis Davenport. Name ring a bell? My dad is the head loaf here. Suddenly, the problem is gone. Hey, you know, how much did you want, Mr. Davenport, they ask, and the attitude is changed. You know, folks, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with who I am in myself. It has everything to do with the name that I've been given. I may personally have little in the way of position or power or, you know, even financial means. But I am going in the authority, using the authority of my Father's name. You see, I don't go to the Lord and say, you know, in my name, hey, Lord, I've been pretty good today, Lord. I mean, you see how long I prayed last week? I've read, you know, 14 chapters and memorized 15 verses. And man, Lord, you got to do something now. And Lord, I'm just praying. And man, it's got to be good because I've been so good, Lord. And I come to you in my authority and my goodness. Oh, man. Won't get far. Because Satan will come in and say, yeah, well, let me remind you of the bad things that you did. I come in the authority and simply on the basis of the name of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. Father, I'm asking this for this healing for this person. I'm asking for this situation to be changed in my life. Lord, I'm coming in Your name, not in my own. So there's authority when you speak of praying in the name of Jesus. Secondly, there's conformity. The better we know the Father, the easier it will be to pray in harmony with His will. For example, let's say that, same illustration, I go into my Father's bakery again. I go and I come into the bakery and I pull out a gun, hold it to the checker, you know, and say, hey, my name's Dennis Davenport, give me the money. Suddenly, This lady may pack the money in my bag, but you know what? They're going to call the police as well. Why? Because though I have the name of my Father, guess what? I'm not conformed and in harmony with the heart of my Father. I am acting as a criminal. The same is true when we pray in Jesus' name. Hey, you've got to be in conformity with His will, with who He is. If, for example, I'm driving down Arlington Avenue, and I'm in a hurry to get here, like I'm sure some of you were this morning, perhaps, running a little late, and suddenly somebody cuts me off. They pull in front of me. I go, oh, and it just fries me. And I pray, Lord, I just pray that You would just cause them to run into the next fire hydrant. They get all wet. They're a drip anyhow, you know. Just help them to just smash it up, Lord. In Jesus' name, of course. It's not going to happen. You see, because my prayer is not in conformity with my Father's nature, you see. Knowing the Father and seeing His power and getting His perspective brings joy practically and personally. I think the Father answers prayer. I believe it. I've seen it. You know, we talk a lot about prayer. We think a lot about, you know, prayer. And prayer, I always talk to people, you know, how are you doing with the Lord? Well, I could be praying more. I could be reading more. And we talk about it. But do we do it? Do you make plans to do it? Do you set time aside to do it? Are you continually in an attitude of prayer and communion with your Father? Jesus says here, pray. There's power in prayer. That your joy may be full. And so Jesus has shown us a principle to hold on to, that pain can produce joy, a privilege, a power to plug into. That is prayer. And thirdly here, and finally, He gives to us a position to lay claim to. In verse 29, His disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and you use no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." These disciples, they thought they finally got it. Now, they said, we have understanding. Now we have security. Now we know with certainty who you are. And they rested their peace and security on their ability to understand intellectually. How often that happens to us. We think that God has to explain what we're going through, and then we'll feel secure. Lord, if you just tell me what's going on. If I just knew why this pain was happening in my life. If I just knew, you know, what was happening there. Man, I'd be all right. You know what? That's not true. And if that's where you're going to base your peace, you're going to have problems. Jesus is telling these guys, hey, if your peace is resting upon your own understanding, then you won't have it long. In fact, He said that in an hour, you will be scattering like a bunch of frightened sheep. You say you know who I am. You say you understand that I came from God and that I know all things now. But within an hour's time, you'll be so confused and so uncertain of what is happening that you'll run away and you'll leave me alone. But I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You see, we like to say when we go through difficulty, Lord, if you'll just explain it to me, then I can rest. Then I'll have peace. I wonder. Say right now, today, say this morning when you leave here, you find out that perhaps one of your children has died. Or your spouse, or a very close loved one has died.
And I sit down and say God gave me some supernatural insight. And you go, I don't understand why this is happening. Man, it hurts. My heart's torn apart. I don't know why. I don't know, you know, why God allowed this to work out this way. And I sat down and I said, well, let me explain it exactly, specifically to you. And I gave you everything just, you know, and it was exactly from the heart of God. Totally explained to you. Let me ask you, would it take away the pain in your heart? No. You see, peace. God gives us a peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, you guys will forsake me. You won't want to be identified with me. You'll leave me alone, and yet I'll not be alone. My security, he's telling them, won't be threatened in that hour, for the Father is with me. And I say this in order that you might know the kind of peace that I have. It's not based on what happens or even on my understanding of what happens, but on a trust in the one who controls what happens. Is that where your peace is rested on today? In the world, Jesus is telling these disciples, you know what, you guys are going to have trouble. You're going to have nothing but trouble often. Trouble at work, trouble at school, trouble in your home, trouble in your family. Because that's the way the world is. But be of good cheer. You're going to have trouble with your own failure. But be of good cheer. I am in control of the world. I have overcome the world. That's encouraging to me. Because you know what? I go through times of stress and difficulty and time pressures and uncertainty. And there's times where I don't really understand, not knowing what God is working out, thinking that He's working just the opposite, contrary to what I see He should do for me. And yet, you know, I've seen the Lord work. Even when I thought He was doing the wrong thing and going the wrong way, even when it's caused incredible pain and difficulty, the Lord has worked and brought forth glory. We are to rest upon the words of our position in Christ here. In the world, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, cheer up. Cheer up. In Christ, there is peace. In the world, there is tribulation. The place, the position we need to claim is to be in Christ. We are in Christ as believers this morning. And therefore, we can overcome the world and all its hatred. George Morrison defined peace as a possession of adequate resources. In Jesus Christ, you know, we have all that we need. But whether you really experience peace, you see, is dependent upon a right relationship with Christ. In me is the key. Are you in Christ this morning? In ourselves, Jesus says that we can do nothing. Apart from me, Jesus says you can do nothing. But in Christ, you have everything. Every believer is either going to be overcome or an overcomer. God has designed us to be overcomers in 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world would desire to overcome us. That's why Satan uses this world to persecute us and to pressure us and to try and pull us down and get us to compromise or can at least, you know, conform to it. It doesn't want us to be different. We need to yield ourselves to Christ and trust Him. And as we do that, He enables us to overcome. You see, folks, be of good cheer is one of the Lord's repeated statements of encouragement. Literally, it means to cheer up. There's reason to cheer up. Why? Because of His pardon, we're forgiven. Because of His power, He's living within us. Because of His presence, He moves among us. And His victory over the world, we're overcomers. You know what? These disciples were about to fail miserably. But the Lord says, you know what? You won't fail ultimately because of your relationship with me. Perhaps this morning you're failing miserably. You know, you're going through tribulation, and indeed the Lord says that in the world you're going to have tribulation. But you know what? You can cheer up, because no matter what you go through, no matter how much you fail, the Lord is with you, and He'll bring you through. Great news. You know, the Bible says that He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until He comes. He's faithful. And though you may not presently have victory, at least that you can sense or feel or see, ultimately, you know what? You're guaranteed victory. And so today, no matter how brutal the difficulty, the pain that you're going through, you can cheer up, because you know, you can rejoice saying, Lord, I know, even though it's painful now, I know that eventually, ultimately, that this will bring forth victory in my life. I have that certainty, that security, and this morning, you can just rejoice. Why not?
Well, because I don't see it yet.
Well, let me ask you a question. If today you cruised out of here, you went and you bought some tickets, shouldn't do this, but you bought a lotto ticket at 7-Eleven, and you scratched off the thing and you found out you won. Now, they don't give you the money at 7-Eleven. You probably knew that. But I'll bet you, even though you were broke financially, you may be in horrible shape there and about to lose, you know, everything as far as materially, and you'd walk out of there with that thing scratched, and you'd be rejoicing. You go, all right. And people look at you, your neighbors, what are you so happy about? And you know, though nothing is changed immediately, you'd be rejoicing because of the certainty you've won the lottery. Right now, those of you that are believers in Christ, you've won. You've won. And all you got to do, we're working at it not from the place of failure, but from the place of victory. And all you need to do is yield your life to Him. More fooling. Rejoice. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. Not you'll overcome. I have overcome. In the world you have tribulation. We all have it. Today we have troubles and difficulties. And either those things will bring you frustration and ultimately devastation and destruction if you're in the world alone. Or they'll bring transformation if you're in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You want the old things to pass away? You want the old life to pass away? Do you want new life this morning? Real peace? Do you want your tribulation to work to bring forth joy? And you know what? You need to yield to Jesus Christ. Stop chasing the wind. Stop sowing seeds to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. But yield your life to Him. And you'll have fullness of joy. Not because you have overcome, but because of your relationship with Him. Not because of who you are, but who He is. Today, have you had your sin forgiven? Today, do you have that hope of heaven? Do you have that joy? The real joy and peace within. If you don't, I'd encourage you today not to leave here. After the service is over, just head through that door to my right and your left, and there'll be someone in there to pray, if you haven't received Christ, a prayer asking Him into your life, that you might have that joy of knowing that your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven, that you might have that joy of knowing that if you died today, you'd go to be with Jesus in heaven. Hey, you're going to have tribulation one way or the other. We all have that. Why not allow that tribulation to work for God's glory and for your good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the working of your Spirit here among us this morning. Now I pray, Lord, that these things that we have heard, God, that you would just by your Spirit bring application. God, that you would bring about transformation. Lord, that when we go through the difficulties in our lives, and indeed we will, Lord, and some are presently going through them, Lord, I pray that we would be those that are just recognizing, Lord, your hand working there. And Lord, that we would not run to things that would bring about substitution, but that we would allow you by your Spirit to bring.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. I would love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. If Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Open.